So did you all have a nice Christmas with your families? Christmas changes everything, doesn't it? When I think my earliest memories of Christmas was that it was supposed to change the world, and well, when I was little, I thought that it did. Right? The house was transformed into this magical wonderland of lights and greens and delicate decorations, and there were special songs from the sacred music of Philip Brooks to the Americana of Burl Ives that played throughout the house and the stores, and it seemed like everywhere you went, you heard this same music that just brought the whole world together. And of course, there were the special, delicious foods that Mom didn't make any other time of the year, the cookies that we'd get for breakfast, even sometimes then. And at no other time of the year can I remember did we get to drink eggnog with a hot chocolate chaser. Dad didn't have to go to work, and there were gifts and pajamas all morning, and then special cousins and friends all afternoon into the evening. And because I grew up a bit north of here, sometimes the prophetic prayer of Bing Crosby would come to pass, and there would be a light blanketing of white snow on everything on Christmas morning. And then there was the church. My family didn't go to church very much. We went twice a year. When I was a kid, I only thought it was open those 2 days, Christmas and Easter. And Mom and Dad were a little fuzzy on that one, how the church all fit in with this Christmas thing, but the man who stood up front told me that we had Jesus to thank for all of this, so I thought Jesus must be pretty great because he changed everything. Because the world had changed, you see, with all these beautiful decorations and people smiling and wishing each other a Merry Christmas, the world had changed, and this was now the new normal. My first indication that something was wrong was that Dad had to go back to work. And Mom had to vacuum up pine needles. She not only had to go back to the housework, but now there was extra housework. And that white blanket of snow became dingy gray as the days went on. And the newness of the toys wore off. My brother and I, without structured time, we began to quarrel and fight. The greens turned browns. And the absolute proof that the gates of hell had not been overcome is that I had to go back to school. Christmas was over. And it was over. Nothing had changed. Everything went back to being the way it was before. Does Christmas change anything? I'd like to read to you today from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And this is the Word of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Lord, enlighten us today by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that all people, at some point in their life, certainly all people, long for a world-changing experience, for something to happen that will change everything. The thing that happens that once it occurs, life is no longer boring, life is no more mundane, it just changes everything. It's the kind of experience you see in the movies. I think it's one of the reasons we're so attracted to movies. You see these movies and people have an encounter with something profound, be it spiritual or extraterrestrial or whatever it is. And after they have that encounter, did you ever notice that nobody does the dishes after that? That nobody pays bills or votes or, you know, seldom goes out to work. They don't have to go to the DMV anymore. Because the thing that they've experienced has changed the world. And that's what we long for, isn't it? An event that is so incredible, so stupendous, that either mundane things are gone forever, or they don't really apply to us anymore. And in light of the movies, and in light of the desires that we all have, it's interesting to see here that the shepherds had a close encounter with the angelic kind. They were told that they were out in the fields nearby the town of Bethlehem. They're keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You know, a shepherd was a necessary, but it was really an ignoble profession. People who were shepherds because they were born into being shepherds. Nobody aspired to being a shepherd. They were necessary. I think I've used the illustration before. They're kind of like the garbage collectors in our society. They're necessary for society to function properly, but we don't really pay them much mind. And few people aspire to, you know, when was the last time you said to a little child, "Hey, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Haven't said, "I'd like to be a garbage collector," right? It's just not what we aspire to. But they're necessary. And the shepherds were necessary. People needed food. They needed animals for sacrifice. And so they needed the shepherds. They didn't pay them much mind, didn't pay them much regard. And this night that Luke tells us about here is a night that was very much like any other night. They were on night watch outside the town while everybody was asleep. And it was dark out, but the skies were likely clear. They usually are in that part of the world. Their eyes were adjusted to the dimness. They could see by the starlight, by the moonlight, all that they needed to see to be able to keep their animals safe. The only excitement that they ever had on nights like this is if an animal tried to come in, a predatory animal, to try to take one of the sheep. That was usually a mistake. And after many generations, those wild animals got to know that those sheep were not quite so such easy pickings as they thought while the shepherds were on watch. So it was a quiet night. But all that was about to change. Have you ever been in a dark room or maybe dark outside when somebody either turns on the lights or hits you in the face with a light, and it's startling and it can be uncomfortable. And most of us have had that experience. Somebody walks into a darkened room and turns on a light, or if you're outside, if you've ever had somebody shine a light in your face when you're outside, it's a startling kind of thing to happen. Most of us have had an experience like that, right? Have you all had an experience like that, right? The shepherds never had. Before the invention of electricity, before the invention of the incandescent light bulb, and today there are brighter light bulbs, that there was no way with little oil lamps to turn the night into day. And so you can imagine how startled they were when they're out keeping watch over their flocks at night, that all of a sudden, night turns into day. That there's this blazing light. You see it represented in the words that are used. The glory, that's a word that in the New Testament means light. The glory shone about them. It blazed about them. And something unnatural had just happened. Not merely unnatural, something supernatural had just happened to them. I think that Luke means for us to understand that these shepherds understood that this was the angel of the Lord. He tells us that it was the angel of the Lord, but I think he means for us to understand that they knew that this was the angel of the Lord. We're told that as the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, that they were terrified. In the original, it says that they feared a great fear. They feared a great fear. Have you ever had anything happen to you that's caused you to fear a great fear? I have a friend of mine. He probably won't like that I tell this story, but we won't let him live it. I won't tell you his name. But he really turns red whenever we talk about this story, and whenever we see him, his friends who know it and his wife won't let him live it down. And the story was that he and his wife weren't married for very long. I think she was just expecting, and they were asleep in bed, and I think that what happened was that a shelf in the pantry with all the things that let loose in the middle of the night, and there was this tremendous crash, like in the middle of the night, if you can imagine this, like, crash that sounds like things are shattering and breaking, and they both sat up in the dark, and this fellow who will remain nameless said, "Linda, did you hear that?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Go see what that was." But he tells us that the reason why he did that is because he was so frightened that he couldn't move his legs. Have you ever been so frightened that you couldn't move your legs? That's happened to me once in my life. You hear about that. It's a very strange experience that your brain is telling your legs go, but they will not do it. And I imagine that the shepherds experienced something like that. They feared a great fear that something happened to them that had never happened to them or anyone that they knew before. It wasn't just the unnaturalness of it was the supernaturalness of it. Now, you know, you have to understand that these shepherds outside of Bethlehem were likely devout Jews. They knew the prophecies about the coming day of judgment. And surely this must be it. Why else would shepherds see angels? You know, that word angel means messenger. And the message that they bring is one of no fear. Do not be afraid. But in fact, it's not merely a negative message of don't be afraid. But he says, I'm here with good news. The Savior, the Christ, the one who's been promised, God's anointed one, has been born for you in Bethlehem, in the town of David. And after that, we're told that suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. And, you know, you kind of get the impression when I read this, I do, that it wasn't that they weren't there before. It's that they weren't seen by the shepherds. I think they may well have died of shock and fright had they seen the whole host of heaven there. And the world had just changed, didn't it? The Christ of God had been born into the world. Everything would be different now, right? And the shepherds are directed to go see what God has done, but as they are, they're directed to go see what was remarkably unremarkable. They're told, this will be a sign for you. Can you picture what's happening here? That they're out, they're watching their sheep, it's a quiet night, they're looking through the dimness, all of a sudden they're blinded by bright light, they're confronted by angels, encountered by an angel, and they're told that the Christ was to be born, and you're going to see a sign. Now, if you can imagine having seen what they just saw, what would the sign be? Right? Would you think that the sign would be something greater than what they just encountered? So you might think they'd say, and this will be a sign for you, this glorious light that you've just seen will engulf the earth and there'll never be night again. What would the sign be? This will be a sign for you, and an earthquake will occur, and Jerusalem, which is already raised up high, will be raised up above all the kingdoms of the earth in height. This will be a sign for you. Fire and brimstone will fall from heaven on the so-called eternal city of Rome and will destroy your Roman oppressors as it destroyed the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. For this will be a sign for you. The earth will open and swallow King Herod as the earth swallowed Korah in his rebellion. But no, it's none of those things. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. That's the sign? The manger part is a bit unusual, to be sure, but not supernatural. And everything else is so ordinary. A baby? Wrapped in cloths? After seeing the glory of the Lord and the angels of the Lord, that's the sign? It's so unimpressive. It's so anticlimactic. It's so plain, so normal, so ordinary, so natural. That doesn't look like a good sign for the world to be changing. But it gets worse. Because we're told that the shepherds left, they went to Bethlehem to see what the angels had told them. That they hurried, they found Mary and Joseph, the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child to them, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. It doesn't say whether it was a good amazement or bad amazement. They were just amazed at what they said. And then we're told that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. And yet what I'd like to focus your attention on here is the words, the shepherds returned. The shepherds returned. Now they'd returned praising God for what they'd seen and heard, but they returned. They returned to being shepherds. They returned to dirty feet and living in tents. They returned to backbreaking labor. They returned to the uncleanness of disposing of dead animals. They returned to being considered the dregs of society. They return to their mundane, ordinary, unremarkable, thankless, exhausting, dirty, smelly lives. They returned. That's not what was supposed to happen, is it? I mean, the Christ had been born. Life was supposed to be different now, wasn't it? Remarkable, exciting, better, wasn't it? Life was not supposed to be mundane anymore. Life was not supposed to have drudgery anymore, wasn't to have injustice, wasn't to have pain. The world was supposed to change when the Christ came. And it didn't. As a child, I expected Christmas to change everything. You know, there was the anticipation of it, and the world looked different, and people behaved differently for a time. And when the world didn't change, I want to tell you, it was a big disappointment to me. After the initial excitement, I realized, hey, nothing's changed here. The world's going on just like it always has gone on. During Jesus' 3-year ministry with us here upon the earth, time and time again, you read it in the Gospels, time and time again, people follow Jesus for a time, and then they turn away. And you know why they do? Because they were hoping that he was going to change the world. And they were disappointed when he didn't. Caesar still ruled the empire. Israel didn't have its national sovereignty. There was still injustice. There was still oppression. It was still crucifixion. And in fact, in the years to come, that situation would get worse, not better. You know, most of us in this room, I think, would probably scoff at the prosperity gospel. Most of us are also disciples of it, though not in the form we often see by the televangelists. It's very easy to be committed to Jesus because he came to change the world, didn't he? Came to make it a more comfortable place for me to live, for us to live, so that we could have a better standard of living, better health, more freedom, a national sovereignty, whatever the desires of our heart are. That's what Jesus came to do for us, right? To make things better, to change the world. It's why I'm convinced most Americans who claim to follow Jesus make the claim. We're not unique, you know. The disciples, after the resurrection, but before the coming of the Holy Spirit, what we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, on one occasion after Jesus' resurrection, while he was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see the question? Is it now that the world's going to change? It's going to get better for us? Are things going to be the way that we hoped and wanted it to be now? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They're concerned with when the world will change to benefit them. Jesus is concerned with them receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming his witnesses. But it's remarkable, isn't it? Up to this point, even witnessing the resurrection, the disciples are still in danger of making Jesus their political mascot. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. He's come into the world. And the shepherds saw and they heard from angels. And they saw the Christ that was prophesied to be born. And then they returned. Returned to shepherding, returned to being the dregs of society, returned to walking through the fecal matter, returned to the oppression of Rome. Jesus would change none of that. Did anything change? Yes. The shepherds changed. They would never be the same. After Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, did anything change? Yes. The disciples changed. They would never be the same. I've lost count of how many times I've seen it now. People come to Jesus because he thinks that they'll change their world for them. They think that they'll have a platform now, a voice that because they've come to Jesus, things will be better for them in the world now. They'll be the dominant force in culture or in business or in politics or in whatever because of him. And when he won't bend to their will, then they force it. Fighting with the forces of evil in the flesh while trying to convince themselves and others that they're doing the work of the Spirit. And when they realize that any change that they're apt to bring about in the world will be ephemeral, will be passing, will not be permanent, then they no longer follow Jesus. Or they may keep their church membership for appearance sake, but they no longer follow him. Does Jesus change everything? Does he change the world? He will. He will when he comes again. But now, in his advent, in the first coming, the only thing that he's interested in changing is shepherds. The only thing that he's interested in changing is people. The only thing he's interested in changing is you. If you expect Christmas to change the world, you are going to be disappointed with Christmas. And if you expect Christ to change the world, you're going to be disappointed with Christ. Because he didn't come to change the world. All the injustice, all the pain, all the heartache, all the drudgery, all the mundaneness of it, the shepherds returned to it all. Their situation did not change. They did. And so let me ask you this Sunday after Christmas, have you seen the Christ? Have you encountered him and met him through faith? Because if you have, understand that he calls you to return. To return to the world that is no different for his coming. Return to a world that will not conform itself to your wishes and desires, even if your wishes and desires are good and just. He'll come again to change the world. But he hasn't come the first time to change the world. He came the first time to change you. Has he? Let's pray. Lord, with the hymn writer, we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, be born in us today. Lord, we look at the history of the world and the gains that have been made, even by people who are godly and holy, have been uncertain and impure and fluctuating. And Lord, we long for something more. We long for that event to happen in which everything will change and nothing will be the same and everything will be for the better. And Lord, you've told us in your word that that day is coming, that we're to look forward to the day of the Lord, to the coming of Christ, to be ready and prepared for that day. Lord, in the meantime, nothing around us changes. But you've come that we would change, that we should change. And I pray that we would, for your glory and for our good, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.